Our call to worship today is from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Our opening hymn is Joy to the World, number 134.
Let us join in the prayer of confession. Let us pray. O God, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, and hushed spirits in the quiet of your sanctuary, we wait the closing moment of another year.
We lift up our hearts to you, O Lord.
From the failures of the past, from broken hopes and disappointed ambitions, from our sins against ourselves and against others, and from the transiency and vicissitude of our lives.
Of our lives to you, O Lord.
We confess the unworthy living that has stained the record of the year that is now dying. For pardon, for grace to make restitution, for a clean heart and a right spirit with which to enter the new year, we lift up our hearts to you, O Lord. Grant us honesty to face ourselves before we confront another year. Save us from self-deceit, mean excuses, unworthy evasions, and prepare us with the inner integrity and spiritual resource that we may be adequate for all that lies before us.
We lift our lives up,
O Lord. from loss of faith and hope and courage, from anxiety that harasses us, fear that affrights us, cowardice that defeats us, and from the loss of your companionship, without which life is no good, no soul is strong. From cherishing ill will in a world that perishes for want of goodwill, from selfishness in a world whose need of generosity and magnanimity is deep and desperate, from so living that Christ shall be crucified again and the kingdom of God delay its coming. Confirm now in each of us some worthy decision. Bring us to the new year's beginning with such vision of our duty, such resolution to perform it, and such resources for its consummation that, whether in the year ahead we live or fall asleep, we shall be neither dishonored nor ashamed before you.
Lord, have mercy on us and grant us this blessing.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your patience. We know you are large of heart and you love your children. Thank you for this opportunity once again to get it right. Amen.
Of gladness, peoples of the earth, Christ has come bringing peace, joy to every heart. Alleluia, alleluia, joy to every heart. Alleluia, alleluia, joy to every heart.
Talk about something really important, and that is, do you have any friends who were adopted?
No.
You don't know? Sometimes people don't say it, but when I was a little girl, people did adopt children. You know, usually it's because they couldn't have their own children, so they adopted. And when they did it, when I was a little girl, they kept it a big secret. And they would look for children who would look exactly like the parents. And maybe they wouldn't even tell the kids they were adopted, or they would wait till the kids were 21 before they would tell them to adopt it. And they simply raised the children as if they had been
their own child.
And of course they loved them so much, and they forgot, and everybody kind of forgot, that these kids were adopted. But they, you know, they still kind of made it a secret. But nowadays, when people adopt, often they adopt from a whole other group. They don't look like them at all. Like in my family, there are people who look like me who adopted some Chinese girls. So you can't really say to them, oh yeah, you know, I remember when I gave birth to you, because clearly that didn't happen. And they don't, and this is what's so interesting, is they don't just pretend it never happened. They say, okay, we adopted these kids, and now we're all going to go to China and find out where these kids came from and learn Chinese, and we're going to sort of become Chinese, and these kids are going to learn English, and they're going to sort of become American, and it's all very blended. And nobody is, You know, it's no one culture, you know, takes over the other kids' culture, you know, of the kids' culture. So it's really a blending. It's a blending. And it's not a big secret at all. Everybody knows and everybody's delighted. And that's kind of what God does. God, when he sent Jesus into the world, it was part of a plan to adopt us. And when he did that, he sort of said, you come as you are. I'm not going to change your culture. So he's like a modern day parent. And do you think he loves us less because we're adopted?
No.
No. Not at all. Because that's the thing about adoption. That even if you don't physically give birth to this little baby, or this, sometimes it's a grown baby, you love them and love them and love them. So it's really how we understand God's love, that we are adopted.
Yes.
Okay. Well, thank you. And I guess you have Miss Han all to yourself. Lucky you. Okay.
Passage from the book of Isaiah. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. From the book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me. Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, even if death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Passage from the book of Galatians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. From the book of Luke. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord." And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him into his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that their inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
This year, the Rohingya Muslims were driven out of Myanmar by their Buddhist neighbors. The Yemenis are being starved to death at the hands of their neighbors, the Saudis. The Nuer people of South Sudan are being eliminated by the dominant Dinka. And the Arabs of Sudan are exterminating their non-Arab fellow citizens. We are living in an era of neo-nationalism, a rising tide of us versus them, of fear and hatred for those living outside of our national boundaries or for those inside of them who are different from us, those who don't speak our language, celebrate our holidays, worship the same God, or look like us, have become existential threats. And here in America, white nationalism, once a fringe ideology, was carried into the White House and marched in Charlottesville. It has made Merry Christmas an aggressive nationalist greeting. To the nationalist way of thinking, outsiders, especially the outsiders within, deserve to be eliminated one way or the other. When nationalism as an ideology first arose in the 19th century, there came a terrible new practice for which a term had to be invented: genocide, the systematic extermination of a peoples. The age of nationalism is also the age of genocide. And so it is into this dark place that Christmas comes. The birth of the Christ child sweeps away the bonds of tribalism, racism, and nationalism. In the gospel passage we heard today, Simon did not rejoice in the Christ child coming to save the Hebrew people. He rejoiced because the child was born to save the whole world. This is a universalism we don't often associate with the Hebrew people of 2,000 years ago, but it is an important strand in their witness. We are well familiar with God's promise to the Hebrew people of land in a particular region of the world, now associated with the modern state of Israel. That reflects an early understanding of what the covenant with God would bring. But as centuries passed, a more universalist understanding emerged that what God was promising was salvation, and it was for all people. It is a major theme of the prophets. This universalist yearning expresses love for the whole human family, a desire to be part of something truer and greater than one's tribe, to be part of the family of God. Today's texts are about building such a family. I added the story of Naomi and Ruth to the lectionary texts because it is such a beautiful story about how it is that love makes a family. Not tribe, not blood. Ruth insists upon becoming Naomi's daughter, on following her back to her people, and on looking out for her. Ruth, who is nothing more than the pagan widow of a deceased son, a remnant of a family that has perished. Eventually marries Naomi's kinsman, Boaz, and makes the desolated Naomi a grandmother. The engine of the whole epic is love. The love that Ruth has for Naomi, the love that Boaz feels for Ruth, and the loving delight that Naomi has for her grandson. Tribe and class, for Boaz is a wealthy landowner, while Naomi and Ruth are gleaners, they're scavengers in his fields. Such social distinctions are dissolved by the love these people feel for one another as they make a new family. And generations later, one of their offspring is born in a manger in Bethlehem. To make sense of their new faith, early Christians also had to build a new family. Originally, they thought it would mean bringing Gentiles into the Hebrew fold, of having them keep the dietary laws and circumcising the men. But Paul, himself a Jewish convert, understood that the coming of Christ meant not just a whole new family arrangement, but on top of that, a whole new family history about God's purpose. So, Paul not only preached against the church maintaining the Jewish laws, but also put them in a new historical framework. And he said, that was then, and this is now. What went on before Christ was a tutelage period, a period of preparation. It was good, but it wasn't everything. With the coming of Christ, something new happens. God adopts us. God sets up a new family where all inherit and all are blessed. In the new family history, Jew or Gentile doesn't matter anymore. Abba, Daddy. Daddy loves us all equally. Last year, I saw an example of how tight a graft adoption can make. I was on a Presbyterian mission trip to Lebanon with a man who took the opportunity everywhere we went to look for his father's relatives. His father's family had been Armenians fleeing from the Turkish genocide a century earlier, and had ended up in Beirut. So David put the word out. He wanted to meet his family. And 2 days before he left Lebanon, he did. A great throng of Armenians came to greet him and take him off our van and bundle him off to meet the rest of the family. And they all had tears streaking down their cheeks. But David was not a blood relation of theirs. He was the adopted son of a man who had married his divorced mother. David's physical father had abandoned the whole family when David was small. And it was the Armenian-American stepfather who had adopted and raised him. This was the man David called Daddy. His story became David's story, his family, David's family. And David had no interest in learning about his biological father's family. This was his family. As Christians, we graft ourselves onto the story of Middle Easterners centuries ago, just as adoptive family members do in telling their story. In our spiritual family, we know that the babe in the manger wasn't born just to save us Christians, but to sweep the whole world into the story of salvation. We know firsthand the boundlessness of God's love. It is our family history, and it is our deepest yearning. So, what is it that we get as Christians if salvation isn't exclusively for us? And the answer is the joy of knowing it. The joy of knowing it. And that is the joy. That is the joy to the world that we sing. Amen.